Okay. Here it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, usually in the New King James it would say variations, but it doesn't mention that here. I know King James would be very similar to the New King James. Jesse, do you have the NASB? What does it say there?
Same thing?
Like ESV?
No, like you.
Oh, we'll go to the majority text. So the inheritance, let's just turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And verse 10 before that says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And verse 18, it says there of Ephesians 1, halfway the verse, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So it's related to the kingdom, the coming kingdom. We shall reign with Christ. The Lord Jesus will reign, and we will reign with him. So that's the inheritance. That's the way I take it. Now, I think it's also mentioned in chapter 20, verse 32 of Acts. It says there about God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So not only are we saved, we have riches waiting for us. And that's not something we often think about, but I do think that's important. Any more thoughts on up to verse 18? Don't be shy. Can you speak?
Any thoughts or connection to in Romans, I think 7 or 8, it talks about being joined heirs in Christ,
yeah,
the spirit of adoption is
same thing.
Next round. That's why I think that we're gonna,
yeah, same thing. Yeah. Very good.
Same inheritance that we read about in 1 Peter. With an inheritance.
1 Peter.
The inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Yeah.
It speaks obviously of our heavenly inheritance.
Yeah. For sure. Yeah.
I like the word inheritance because it makes me think of being sons, as God is our Father. It's kind of what he leaves to us as his children. We inherit something from him.
That's right. Like when you see a business, for example, Johnson, it's Johnson and Sons. It's never Johnson and children, right? It's sons. So sonship is related to being heirs of God. Any thoughts on verse 18? That's some interesting things there.
There's a reference I read. It says Paul would have been sent especially to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, they would receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified. And then they go on to give a kind of a four-point outline. It relieves from darkness, it releases from the power of sin, it remits sins, and it restores the lost inheritance.
Mm-hmm. So darkness, I mean, it's not like we think in our age, you often think about light means information, but that's not, it's darkness. Like, if you're not saved, you're dark when it comes to everything related to God. You're dark, your whole mindset is off tune with God. You're in darkness, in spiritual darkness. And then from the power of Satan to God, that's quite a thought. A lot of unbelievers don't realize that they're in the power of Satan. And so that's conversion, you know.
Emphasizes the importance of when you're talking to people about the gospel to point out the fact that they are in the dark. You know, you can talk about the love of Jesus and all of these things, but people have to understand where they're coming from, what they have to be saved out of. And I think that's sort of emphasized here with that thought too.
Absolutely.
You have to be coming out of the dark, coming in the light of the Lord Jesus.
He mentions the forgiveness of sins, and I think sometimes that's what separates men and women from God is their sin. And we can present truth to them, but God has to show them that they're sinners. Mm-hmm. That's very important. You'll never get saved unless you understand you're a sinner. And that is against God. I think that's very important.
For sure. Now, notice, if you just step back a little bit to verse 16, the Lord says, or it says here what we find here is some things that are not mentioned in Acts 9 and in Acts 22 when Paul tells his story, and in Acts 9 when he gets saved. But the Lord said to him, "For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." So with Paul, with the Lord showing himself to Paul, but not just for his personal salvation, it was for a specific ministry that the Lord had for Paul. And so you see that when it says, "And the things which I will yet reveal to you." And I think we can, what kind of stuff can we think of that was specifically revealed to the Apostle Paul?
The church itself?
Yeah.
Even Gentiles. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But that's quite something, that such an opponent of the gospel, that the Lord had it in mind to pick out that man to give him those great revelations. Yeah. So for example, the subject matter of Ephesians and Colossians, especially those two epistles, they have much to do with those things related to the body of Christ, because the Apostle Paul is the only one that talks about the church as the body of Christ. Of course, the other ones, they might have known that too, but it was specifically revealed that there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. And then he says also in verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now sent you." So Paul knew right from the beginning that he would be opposed by both the Jews and also the Gentiles, but especially the Jews. So it's a very specific ministry that God had in mind for Paul as well. Not just that he gets saved personally, which is of course where it starts, but also that ministry. Now maybe we can look at verse 19 to 23. Any thoughts on those verses?
You mentioned about he was not disobedient, what it says here. I recall an interview with an atheist, and he said, and the interviewer said, "Well, what would it take to convince you of God? What if an angel spoke to you or saw your name in the sky written?" And the guy said, "I would think I was delusional." So in other words, I mean, this guy is talking hypothetically, but there's actually no way I would ever believe in God. Mm-hmm. So he totally closed his mind which is the opposite of what Paul here says. When he was, it was revealed to him, he was obedient to it. So it is possible to be disobedient to something so miraculous as this.
Well, if you think about the Israelites in the Old Testament, you know, they saw miracles the whole time, right? I mean, the miracle of the manna every day. And yet, most of them God had no pleasure in because they were disobedient. So even if people have all the evidence, it boils down to what are you going to do with it in your heart, in your conscience. So sometimes we can spend a lot of time. That's what I found in when speaking to people on the street. People hide behind evidence and that sort of talk. But, you know, it's a matter of the heart. You know?
Well, even when Lazarus and the rich man were in Hades, the rich man would say, "Well, send someone to go and tell, you know, my brother, so they won't come here." And Abraham said, "Well, they have the law. They have the word of God. They have the law of Moses. Even if someone were to raise from the dead,
yeah,
they wouldn't believe."
Yeah. Very true. Now, what in verse? One of my questions is there a difference between repentance and turning to God in verse 20? How will those who truly repent be distinguished from those who don't? Is there a difference between, like, for example, in chapter 3, it says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted." So there must be a difference between the two, although they're linked together. What's the difference?
I think we can think of maybe an example from the Old Testament. I think of two kings. In the book of Jonah, the king of Nineveh, it says when Jonah went to him, him and the whole city repented. Now, I don't take it to mean that they actually turned to worship the one true God, but it says they repented and God relented to judgment. And then maybe think of Nebuchadnezzar, who also repented, but you see there, he didn't just repent and say, "Oh, we've done wickedly." He actually seemed to kind of turn and say, "Well, this is the one true God." Mm-hmm. And maybe some sort of conversion that might be kind of debatable, but you see on one side just repentance, and then repentance and conversion too.
Yeah. So I guess turning, like conversion and turning, has more to do with how you, if people say that they are repenting, that's something that happens inside. It's a change of attitude. But then the conversion, the turning to God, is actually that, you know, you're not going to continue living the way you did before, right? It should, and this is actually the third part of the verse, and do works befitting repentance. So earlier this week I was talking to a man, he claims to be saved, but I know that his lifestyle is not befitting repentance. Now, he might have some, you know, could be some changes in the next little bit, but that remains to be seen. But if somebody says they're a Christian and their life is completely opposite, you have to seriously doubt it, you know. So I think that's the turning, is somebody really turning to God? So before we were saved, if we turned away from God, now we turn our pathway to God, you know. And so it's a complete change, both inwardly and outwardly too, towards God.
In Acts 20, verse 21, it's testifying to Jews and also Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So their repentance has to be Godward, that we repent before God, not just repent that we got caught or things went wrong, but we're putting our faith in what Jesus Christ has done to provide us.
So in what Paul is saying here, he was not disobedient to that heavenly vision, not just in getting saved, but also in fulfilling the job, the mission that God had given him. You know, this is an important thing. This is where the Satan will oppose us. You can believe in your heart all you want, most people will say. But when you start really living for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and doing what he wants, that's where the opposition comes in. If Paul had just believed in his heart, had accepted Christ as his own Savior, but he hadn't done the mission that God had for him, he would have never been opposed, right? He would have, well, at least not as much. But he started preaching the message, and he started fulfilling the commission that God had given him. That's when he got opposed. And that's no different today. If we start living, really turning to God, and we start really living the way God wants us to live, that's when we get opposed, because the devil doesn't like that. It's really the devil behind it, right?
But it goes too, but suddenly it's one realizes that you're saved, because then you all of a sudden you realize that his own righteousness in the eyes of God is like filthy rags. And all of a sudden that a person is saying, I'm living the wrong way. So it has to show in your way, your lifestyle as well. It's not just in your heart, it has to be in your mind, heart, and soul, and all your daily activities.
Yep.
In 1 Thessalonians, you can kind of see how there's a bit of a breakdown of these things. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in Christ Jesus. And then right across the page in verse 9, it says what they were. It says, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The three things that were remembered at the start. So that's just a
yeah, that really goes along with this. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, we only have a few minutes left. Let's look at the last. I know we may be going a little fast, but I'll just say something about verse 23. Verse 22, 23, he's saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. So everything that the gospel is, it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he's saying. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I mean, the Old Testament speaks about that too, that he would be the light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is not enough that he would be only for Israel, but that should also be a light to the Gentiles. That's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, there's many other things, of course, that was revealed to Paul, which are not in the Old Testament. But the core of the gospel message is based upon what is revealed in the Old Testament. You see the same in Romans chapter 4. And so that's a very important thing that Paul is emphasizing. And then verse 24, we find that Festus, he cuts him off. So let's look at those verses, verse 24 till the end. I'm reminded of a guy. Somebody said to him, you're fools, you guys, you Christians. Yeah. Fools for Christ. Whose fool are you? Because if we're fools for Christ, you know, Paul says that himself, 2 Corinthians, we're foolish, right? But you're, you know, fools for Christ. That's what we are. In the eyes of the world, the people that are in darkness, we look foolish, you know. But the worldling, the people who are not saved, they're blinded by Satan. So whose fool are they, you know?
I just had a little thought on the last verse. He says, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. I find that kind of ironic, based on what Paul says back in 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, the Lord speaking, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. They totally misunderstand Paul's purpose. In their mind, a prisoner just wants to be set free. He doesn't want to be a prisoner. And that's not what Paul is doing at all.
No. But, they were right, I guess. If somebody had appealed to Caesar, then it was basically like the law of the Medes and the Persians. You couldn't change it. You had to go. But he didn't really have anything to go along with him as an accusation, because he hadn't done anything wrong. So that in itself is a noble thing for them to conclude that, to say, this guy hasn't done anything wrong. That's not a bad thing. Now, I just want to look at verse 28. So I put a question in there. The literal Greek words in English of verse 28 are, "Then Agrippa to Paul, within so little me do you persuade Christian to become." So you have to keep in mind that there is no punctuation in Greek. And so if you compare the King James and New King James, here it says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Then it sounds like that Agrippa is almost persuaded, like we sing in that song, right? Almost persuaded. Yeah. So as if he is almost saved. But now if you look at the ESV, or a lot of other translations, it says something like, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And then Paul answers, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." So the Greek allows for both translations. Now, which one do you think fits the context better? Was Paul, was Agrippa almost persuaded, that Paul almost convinced him? Or was he being cynical, or maybe even, sarcastic? Was he serious or was he sarcastic?
You believe already. So he says, "No," and he says, "Well, you almost make me to become a Christian." But I don't think he meant what he was saying.
So I think the ESV got it right in this one.
I think that's right as well. It is curious that he wanted badly to see Paul, to hear Paul. Curiosity.
Yeah.
That he wanted to. Hear what happened after that. Who knows?
Yeah.
He certainly heard the message and was left at his own decision.
We see that a lot today, like lately. Some of these big name podcasters and YouTubers like Joe Rogan, even Jordan Peterson, and all these people that seem to be interested, but they never quite take the step of faith. Trusting in Christ, and they come so close. They can see it all. It's presented to them in the perfect package, but it's a choice.
Because the gospel is gonna, if you really respond to it, it has to change your life, and that's what people don't want. So if this whole passage, there's one, to me at least, there seems to be one thing really coming out. You can have all the evidence before you, the gospel presented, but it boils down to what are you going to do with this? Now, Paul and Agrippa here are two opposites. Paul, he responded to the gospel positively with his whole being, and Agrippa didn't. So if it says that, when Paul says in verse 27, "I know that you do believe," that means he believed. What he's saying is, "I know that you believe the facts of the Old Testament." He believed that that was a revelation from God. But there's many people that believe that. That's not enough to save you. So the question is, do you respond with your heart and your whole being? That's where it boils down to.
Maybe that's why people that are very wealthy or very high offices and so forth, when they make a decision like that, they have a whole lot of changes to make, and they're not willing to make those kinds of changes.
That's why it's good to get saved when you're young, before you get all entangled into the world, you know. So.
Well, there might be some small doubt about Agrippa. Festus made his point very clear. He thought it was foolish.
Yeah.
Which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Foolishness to the world.
And I don't think Bernice had a very good influence on her husband either.
Well, King Agrippa and Bernice were actually full brother and sister. So there you go. If he had to respond to the gospel, like, that was it for that, right? Yeah. Well, let's... next week will be chapter 27.
All right, friends, I have some letters here. Thank you to Maria, by the way. Every week she compiles this for the chairman.